Shall we turn in our Bibles to chapter 60 of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 60. Let me again suggest to you how we can subdivide this chapter. In verses 1 to 3, Zion's light. In verses 4 through 7, Zion's honor. From verse 8 to 13, Zion rebuilt. And from verse 14 to the end, Zion glorified. We got as far as verse 7 last week, where the Lord says, for example, in verse 6, just before the end of our paragraph, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. The focus is not on them, it's on the Lord. It is His glory that has risen upon them. And they're not coming to proclaim Zion's praises, but rather they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Zion's honor. She is honored because God, her Redeemer, the Messiah, is there. And they're coming because He is there. They're coming to Zion for His sake. From verse 8 to 13, the Lord speaks about the Zion rebuilt. It begins with a rhetorical question. Verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? It's a rhetorical question. In other words, look at all these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts, like homing pigeons. Why are they coming? He's describing how the nations are flocking to Zion to meet the Redeemer, to see Him and to worship Him. It's what Jacob foretold on his deathbed. To him shall the gathering of the nations be. And this is indeed what verse 9 tells us. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. The way He glorified them was by gracing them with His holy presence. The sons that they bring with them are all believers. They are all those that are truly the sons and daughters of Zion that are mentioned here. And He mentions also that they bring their silver and their gold with them. Another way of saying, they brought all their riches, all their gifts, just as foretold in Psalm 45, which is also a messianic psalm, an outstanding messianic psalm. Psalm 45, verse 9, David is addressing the Messiah, and he says there, kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. That's God's address to Zion there. They come to the name of the Lord their God, to the Holy One of Israel, because, as God says, He has glorified you. Literally, He has beautified you. And that is, beautified with salvation. Already in chapter 55 and verse 5, God had said to the Messiah there, speaking to the Messiah, surely You shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. In chapter 55, it is the Messiah that is being glorified. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 60, it is Zion that is glorified. The one always follows the other. Verse 10. Still continuing the answer to that question in verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Here's a further description. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. This is Zion redeemed. Redeemed from all her failings, from all her faults, from all her falls. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. That is, the descendants of those that were once strangers and are strangers no more. Because as he said in chapter 56, verse 6 and 7, also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That is the promise amplified and affirmed and confirmed here. In my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. David said in one of the Psalms, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Previously for their sin, he had said to them in chapter 54 and verse 8. Chapter 54 and verse 8. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Furthermore, says the Lord, now he's speaking to the physical city called Zion, therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. Here is the security of Jerusalem. This is millennial Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the millennium, when the Messiah reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years with his saints. That's when the nations bring their wealth and their kings come in procession, willingly led, willingly coming to meet the Messiah. There is also the hint that there were some that would not submit to their Redeemer. And it's here in verse 12, that they don't come to worship. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Zechariah tells us the same thing. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah chapter 14, starting from verse 16. It's the same theme, it's the same time period spoken of. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the amazing spectacle of Messiah, the Son of God, reigning in Jerusalem, and still the nations rebel. They're still recalcitrant. They still dig in their heels. They're still defiant. They're still disobedient. Whoever said that during the millennium there won't be rebellion? We read about the Messiah that when he comes to reign, he will rebuke strong nations afar off. He will rule them with a rod of iron. We see why. It is because sin has not yet been eradicated. And it rears its ugly head here and there. And that's why we have that language here in Isaiah 60 and verse 12. But then, coming again to the positive, to round off this paragraph, Zion rebuilt, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. There is the timber from Lebanon, which was proverbial for its abundance and for its quality. They are being used to help to build that temple, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. That is to say, the earthly sanctuary. Jerusalem is going to be once again the holy city. And if we are to believe, if we are to take the prophets literally, there's going to be a literal temple, a place of worship where the nations of the world come to pay their homage to the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. He says, I will make the place of my feet glorious, and that's his earthly sanctuary. That's why we get in the prophets hints that the worship of God will center in Jerusalem. From verse 14 through 22, the fourth and last paragraph of this chapter, Zion glorified. Here are also sons mentioned in verse 14, but they're not the same sons as verse 10. There's a difference, you note it as we read it. Verse 14, also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. In verse 10, it was those who willingly came, the sons of foreigners, who desired to worship. But in verse 14, it's the descendants of their enemies that come. The enemies' descendants, as well as those that are coming with goodwill in their hearts. They have to bend in submission. Micah foretold of that. Micah chapter 7. Micah the prophet, chapter 7. Verse 16 and 17. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. That is when the Lord displays his glory and his majesty and power. All those who despised you, says God, shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, because Zion has now become the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Redeemed Zion, his presence is there. David spoke of it too. a well-known psalm, Psalm 48. Who would have thought that it was a prophetic psalm? But it is. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And the psalm goes on to prophesy that even the rulers of the nations would be overcome with fear and with trembling. And then in verse 11 of Psalm 48, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And it ends with verse 14, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. It's a prophetic picture of Jerusalem redeemed from all her iniquities, just as God promised at the very beginning of this book in chapter 1, where he says in verse 25, chapter 1 verse 25, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. That's the language spoken of here. Zion glorified. In verse 15, the contrast with the past. He says, verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. The word for forsaken, azuva, is also found in chapter 62 and verse 4. The first phrase, you shall no longer be termed azuva, forsaken. Here in chapter 60, here's a hint of what the Lord is going to say in chapter 62. Shunned and desolate, no one went through you. But now, here's the contrast. I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Here is where the earthly state blends or merges into the eternal state. What the Lord is speaking of here is, I'll not make you only an excellence on this earth, but eventually you will become an eternal excellence. There is heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is finally merged into heavenly Jerusalem. It's a mystery, but this is what God says. The earthly is only the foretaste of what will be the heavenly. The redeemed Zion, verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, I've read that, verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They would benefit from the royal treasurers because of their covenant God. I, the Lord, who is also their covenant Savior, he has brought to them his covenant salvation, his covenant redemption too, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In chapter 1, where he speaks and he calls himself the Mighty One, it's the same title that is found here, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It's found in chapter 1, verse 24. It's found here also. There's the promise also in verse 16. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. You shall know. The Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, let him that boasts in this, that he knows me, that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so their materials are improved. Here it is in verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. That is, replacing bronze with gold. And so also for the other materials. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. When the Lord says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold, it reminds us of what happened to Solomon's son. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, disobeyed God, and so the Egyptians invaded his kingdom and took away all his golden vessels, his golden shields, and other golden vessels. What did Rehoboam do? He made brass shields. So instead of gold, he had brass. His sin had brought him low. And from gold, he was reduced to brass, which was really just the appearance of gold and not the reality. God says, now, here, in this verse, I will reverse that. And the appearance will become the reality. He's put it in another way. In another chapter in Isaiah, I will make the mirage into a pool. That is to say, the illusion will become a reality. A mirage is, of course, a lying illusion. People in the desert see an oasis and they hurry to the spot and they find there's only sand and hot sun. It was just a reflection. It was not the real thing. But God says, I will transform the illusion into reality. And just as Rehoboam had to pretend that he still had his shields of gold, but it was only a pretense, the Lord says, when I forgive you your sins, when I restore you from your fall, you will not need to pretend. You won't have a sham glory. You will have true glory. And this is what he means here. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will upgrade your materials. It's another way of saying, I will exalt you. I will restore the quality of the life that you enjoyed when once you walked with me, and which you forfeited when you fell. At the end of verse 17, I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. That is to say, their very governors, their officers, will be peace. Your policemen, if you like. That kind of language is also echoed in Colossians chapter 3. Here is Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he says here that the peace of God is to rule in your hearts. He's using the language of Isaiah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Both saved Jews and saved Gentiles have been called to peace. Who is their ruler? It is peace herself. Your officers, says the prophet, I will make your officers peace, and your magistrates will be righteousness, so that their legal authorities will be righteousness. The word used for magistrates here can be used for those that are exactors or those that rule, apply the rule of law. When he says, I'll make your magistrates righteousness, even those that apply the rule, they will be no other than righteousness herself. Righteousness will rule your lives. Righteousness will legislate your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. It's a picture of holiness now asserting her dominion over the life of the believer, so that their thoughts, their words, their actions are now holy. That is in process, isn't it? We cannot say that we have reached it. This is a promise that God has held out for Zion that we have yet to see. But when it is finally a reality, the Lord says at the end of the prophet Zechariah, every bowl, every pot, even the horse bells will be holy to the Lord. Holiness will be commonplace. It will be found everywhere. And it's all because he has redeemed his people from their sins and he has conferred holiness upon them. Verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This is the blessed outcome. It's something that was already promised in chapter 11 when the Lord announced the coming of the Messiah. Here's how he describes him. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the result of the coming of the Messiah, this would be the happiness, the blessedness. Spiritual security comes with salvation. Why is this world insecure? Why is it a place of death and of danger? It is because man does not fear God. That is the bottom line. If man feared God, we would not be hearing of the mayhem that we have heard about in these last few days. We would not hear of those bloodthirsty threats that are being sent all over the world. The Lord Yeshua didn't promise that the world would get better as the result of his coming. He did say because men and women are sinners and because they won't repent, it'll be worse before he comes back. He said, as the days of Lot, as the days of Noah, that is rampant ungodliness, immorality and violence all over the world. That's what he promised us. He warned us because sinful man will not fear his God. All that could change like this overnight if man would say, let us now fear the Lord God. If our countries, our lawmakers and our leaders all subscribed to that and said as the people of Nineveh, let us cry mightily to the Lord our God because of our sins, the whole situation would be transformed. But people say you're very simplistic. Yes, the Bible way of blessing is very simple. It is the way of the sinner that is complicated and that is twisted. But here the Lord promises that eventually the Redeemer will come and put an end to all this ungodliness and all this sin. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Praise gives access to the presence of God. That's why the gates are called praise, because as the psalm put it, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Instead of the sun, they will have God's light. Verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Here is finally the final outcome of Zion's glory. That earthly Zion will begin to taste redemption, but eventually she will give place to the heavenly Zion. It's put for us in a picture in the scriptures. You and I are already redeemed. You and I have trusted in the Lord Yeshua, that whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us. We're already redeemed. We're already the sons of God. But the Bible says also, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There is the picture applied to you and to me. We are in process. The process has begun, but it has not yet been fulfilled in all detail. That will come in the eternal state. So in the prophet Isaiah, we have this puzzling picture of earthly Jerusalem finally transmuted into heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly city of glory now becoming the heavenly city of glory. The one is swallowed up by the other. And that's why we have this language here, which we say surely doesn't apply to this earthly city. No, only in part, but it will be fully realized when the Redeemer finally ends his work of redemption. It begins here. He says in verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day. That should not surprise us, because when God said, let there be light, that was the first day. He only created the sun and moon on the fourth day. So there was light before the sun and the moon and the stars were created. And the Lord says, you will revert to that light. The sun and the moon might still be there, but you won't depend on them for your light. I will be your light. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Verse 20, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. Again, the Lord says, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. They shall obtain gladness and joy, says the prophet Isaiah at the end of chapter 35. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Verse 21. Also your people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. So we're talking here about an earthly people that have not yet reached their full heavenly condition. Also your people shall be all be righteous. They shall inherit the land of forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The redeemed remnant, spoken of already in chapter 59, verse 21, where God, addressing the Messiah, says to him, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which are put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. An eternal salvation. Forever. No more sin, no more exile. They shall inherit the land forever. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what Psalm 37 tells us. In Revelation we read of the redeemed company, we shall reign on the earth. Obviously it's all Zion's children there, Jewish and Gentile alike, that are being described. And he says, they are the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Psalm 92 speaks about the redeemed, that they shall still bring forth fruit in old age, that the Lord might be glorified, or that I may be beautified. Furthermore, the Lord says, I will multiply you. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. He says, I've got a time for this to happen. It's going to be done in an instant, suddenly. Here's a preview of what he means. In chapter 65. No, I think it's chapter 66. Chapter 66, we're just jumping to get a preview of what we'll be covering. Verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. That's the promise. The Lord says, the Lord will hasten it in its time. So we come to chapter 61. We just have time for the first verse. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 61 describe Messiah's mandate. He has been speaking, and now we suddenly realize who is the speaker. Verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Here is the Messiah speaking. Already in chapter 11 we saw, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of knowledge and of wisdom and of the fear of the Lord, etc. Here he is now, the very one himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He is the one spoken of here. When Yeshua, our Lord Yeshua, came to the synagogue at Nazareth, he was given the book of Isaiah the prophet to read. And we, in Luke chapter 4, we read what he did. Luke chapter 4 from verse 16. So he, Yeshua, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When he closed the book and gave it back to the Shamash and sat down, they knew that he was going to teach, because the teacher always sat down when he had something to say. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's the Messiah announcing himself. Already he spoke through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Messiah was born. He says, "The Lord has anointed me." There were three kinds of people that were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. We get examples of people who combine two out of the three offices. For example, David was a king. He was also a prophet, but he was not a priest. We read about Ezekiel. He was a priest. God made him also a prophet, but he was not a king. So with men, They could have one or two of those callings, but never three. The only one who had all three was the Messiah himself. To preach, there's his prophetic ministry. To heal the brokenhearted, there's his priestly ministry, because priests were the ones who could have compassion on those that were out of the way, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, that is, amnesty, that was the prerogative of kings. So the Messiah is describing himself here in his threefold anointed ministry: prophet, priest, and king. Much remains to be said about that, the Messiah. But in closing, we note the triunity of God here in this verse. He speaks about the Spirit of the Lord God. There is another way of saying the divine Spirit. He has anointed me to preach good tidings. It is the one who has bestowed the Spirit upon him that is spoken of, known to us as the Father. And the one who says, me, is the Messiah, the Son of God. We have in this first verse not only the threefold ministry of the Messiah, but we have the triune God depicted for us, involved in our salvation, in our redemption. God willing, next week we will go into this more closely.